The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26, and I'm going to go on till verse 41. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Richard. Oops, upside down. That won't work at all. Sorry? The Australians would get it, yeah? Do you know what? It's great to be at the front of church. Paul said earlier on while we were praying, "Isn't it great to be here and to look out at you, lovely lot?" It really is. It's an absolute pleasure. You're all so good looking, really, isn't it? That's what it is. Okay, so the Apostles' Creed work week four today, and the birth of Jesus foretold, which we've just heard, which is just the most amazing truth ever, is it not? So, as the Apostles' Creed is becoming more familiar to us, isn't it, as we work through it, perhaps we'll understand it better than we ever did. I hope so. Last week, Adam made it clear that the Apostles' Creed is for Christians, our statement of faith, isn't it? That's our personal statement of faith. And I think somebody said that if anybody asks you why you believe in God, well, there you go. You can start with the Apostles' Creed and you can fluff it out as much as you like. So what have we learned so far? First of all, that there's only one God. And that's so important, isn't it? People worship all sorts of old tribe, don't they? There's only one God. He's the Father of us all and the creator of everything that we've ever seen. Then we learn that our Father is the triune God. What does that mean? It means that he, in some unimaginable way to our human minds, is three in one. He's God. He is also Jesus, the Son, and also the Holy Spirit. And these three comprise the one true God who all Christians worship and learn to obey. And God is eternal. While we mortals live in time, and we've got calendars, and we live from the time we are born to the time we die, God doesn't live in time. Time is just one of his tiny creations. Do you remember Manda saying, as an afterthought in creation, and then he made the stars? Oh my goodness me. God also made time. And because he's in time, he's outside of time, he knows exactly what's going to happen. And that shakes us, doesn't it? Oh, guess what happened today? Yeah, God knew, actually. And what he wants you to do is run to him and say, God, this has happened. And he will bless us. He'll be with us. He takes us through the bad times and the good times. And then last week, Adam taught all who've come to Jesus in repentance, have forgiven, have received his forgiveness and received him into their lives, must learn to put him first in everything. This is a hard one. I think it's a hard one. I think it's a hard one for people who've got children. Because where does our first love go? It goes to our children. But God says, no. Put me first, because then you can receive all the resources that I want to give you, and that will be better than your human resources. Now, we know that the very first people that God created were one man, one woman. Adam and Eve, we call them, in the Garden of Eden. And this is what we read. God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over the creatures, all creatures that move along the ground. In our image means that people are made in God's image. Unlike animals, we are given minds that can reason, think, and understand what he says to us. Also, hearts to receive his love. That's why he's first. We receive his love, which is so much bigger than any love we can summon as people. And a spirit, or soul, or character, however you want to describe the part of you that isn't a body. Each one unique, created and known intimately by our Father. Doesn't that blow your mind? Think of all the people that have ever been. They're unique, totally, and God knows us, inside out and back to front. But here comes the bad news. There they were in this paradise, in this place of bliss, having God's authority to look after it, to tend it, to have children, to multiply, to fill this beautiful place with all he'd given them. But he gave them one rule. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, God said, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from that, you will die. Oh dear. Sadly, this single command became their downfall, because it became a temptation for them. How many people do you know? I've heard many people say, I don't need God. I don't need God. I can live my life. I'm capable. There's nothing I can't do. I can get other people to help me. I don't need God. Big mistake. And this simple command became the downfall of Adam and Eve, because it was used as a temptation by another being who actually I don't think we talk about enough in church, because he is, or it was and is, opposed to God and opposed to everyone who belongs to God. That being appeared to Adam and Eve in their paradise in the form of a snake or serpent, which was able to speak. And it spoke doubt into their hearts. So what is that being? What is that creature? And where did it come from? Well, the Bible calls it Satan or the devil. The Bible doesn't give us a detailed description or account of its origin, but it does indicate that this creature was originally one of God's highest angels, probably named Lucifer. And he was created to carry out God's will, to be his messenger, to do his works. But this high angel rebelled against God. He was jealous. He was proud. And he wanted to know what God knew. So God expelled him from heaven together with other angels. He was cast out of heaven, and actually he was cast to earth. And although his power was broken by Christ on the cross, he still lives in order to destroy, particularly Christians. I always like to make the point when we're talking discipleship, whether it be Green Course, Alpha, whatever it is, that now you've committed to Jesus, watch out, because the devil will certainly try to poke you. And we learn this eventually. But with God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in us, he can't touch us. All we need to do is not stand in our strength, but say, Jesus, in your strength, I'm not listening to that rubbish. And we learn that as we go along. Jesus himself spoke of Satan in Matthew and John, the enemy, a liar, the father of lies. He tells lies. So this poor man and woman who were so rich in all of God's blessings began to doubt God's warning. Instead, they were wondering, well, what eating from that tree would do? Would it give them more knowledge? Would they be able to understand the mind of God? And sadly, their curiosity turned into fascination. And when tempted by the evil one, they ate of the tree, thereby disobeying, rejecting God as their father. To disobey our Father's good guidance was then, and still is now, what we know as sin. And that's what temptation is, the work of this evil creature who sets out to destroy people, to draw them away from God. We've all been tempted, haven't we? We've all sinned. We've all been tempted by something that we know really that would be very bad for us and also for others. But it sometimes looks very appealing. But if we dwell on it, it turns into curiosity, and that becomes tantalizing. And once tried, you're done for, because it will lead to a fast and a dangerous addiction. So it was with those two. And as a result, their innocence and joy in the love of God turned into sinfulness. And what comes after that? Shame, which was passed down through succeeding generations until now, like an evil virus. So God had no choice but to throw Adam and Eve from their place of perfection and beauty. That was a bit of a long introduction, but I think it's kind of necessary, a necessary introduction to our text for today, because now mankind was separated from the God who created them. And as Richard read, our reading describes the birth of Jesus Christ, which was the most amazing act of God ever, because it turned the whole world from a place of despair into a place of hope. And yet, it wasn't dramatic. There was no fanfare of trumpets. It was gentle and kind. Through this miraculous birth, Almighty God, who is pure and holy, descended into the depths of humanity, which is anything but pure and holy. By that time, it was pretty grim. It was pretty vile. Sin had had its way. And he became mortal in the person of Jesus Christ so that we could rise and become holy and immortal like him by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And God had known this from the very beginning. 1 Peter 1:20 tells us that he, that is Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. See, our God knew that so many of his people would reject his goodness and his love because of their pride and their I know best, I can handle myself attitude. Or they could choose to make a God of their own, something out of stone or something, and have it in their house and worship it and pray to it. Anything rather than to have the courage to seek and accept the words of God in our Bible, to seek what is true. But rather than destroy them, I would have, our loving Father found a way to offer that choice of good or evil again for all time to his people. It's all right. There was only one way, and that would require the sacrifice of a person who had never sinned. That person would have to bear upon his perfect self the sin of all mankind and die in their place. But there was no man or woman who hadn't sinned. So the massive price to pay in order to offer salvation to mankind was for God himself to do this in the form of Jesus for us. Now that's the greatest love, is it not, that could ever be? We can't take it in. What kind of love and mercy is it for the Father of us all to take this risk when he knew that his precious Son would be hounded and hated, that his own people would call for his death, crucify him, they said. How could the Father watch the agony of his Son as he was beaten and scourged and spat upon and rejected by his own people, nailed to that foul cross, and then heard him cry to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? But our God allowed that to happen because he loves every sorry one of us. How can we not fall on our knees in worship to our God, in praise to Jesus, and in grateful thanks for the sending of his Spirit to walk through our lives with us? And so the Son of God entered into humanity. The birth of the Messiah through the body of a young woman came to pass, and our reading tells us. So when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel. Here's another powerful, high-powered angel. I think he's the big messenger in God's group of angels. And he appeared to Mary. Now, come on. To a girl living in a no good place in the middle of nowhere, suddenly received the angel Gabriel before her. She was a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. He was a descendant of David. So far, so good. This young girl, Mary, was happy and content, living her simple life with her Jewish parents who brought her up in knowledge of God. And looking ahead because she was going to marry a man called Joseph. And then Gabriel appeared on the scene and he said, greetings, you're highly favoured. The Lord is with you. Well, I guess she knew that, but she was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this was. I think she must have been thinking, first of all, the angel Gabriel coming to her, that was enough. But why her, of all people? Why not some famous rabbi or prophet? What could she, a simple country girl, possibly do for Almighty God? So the angel said, don't be afraid, Mary. No, right. You found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. I should think her mind was blown through all she'd... I mean, she knew, she'd been taught through the OT that one day the Messiah was going to come, but surely not. Didn't make sense, did it? And anyway, it wasn't physically possible. How can a virgin? But then she must have remembered all the miraculous births that she'd read through the Old Testament. God has put his hand on women far too old to conceive, on women all sorts, and they'd had children because God purposed it. And anyway, what would Joseph say? What would her family say? Was the angel going to tell them too? Was he going to pop in and tell them what was happening? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, The power of Most High God will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Oh, and even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child. She was too old to bear children. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word of God will ever fail. Ah. So it wasn't only about her and Joseph. It was a part of God's plan of redemption. It must be. And she was to play her part. Mary was well brought up in her faith. She would have known lots of stuff that she'd been taught over the years as she was brought up as a Jewish girl. Despite her shock, Mary had enough faith to trust what God was saying. That's so important. God says to you, and somebody confirms it, and you hear it again, this is what I plan for you. This is your job for me in my kingdom. What does it require? Faith and trust in God. So Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. Wow. My goodness, I wonder if you or I would have responded as Mary did to this call from God. But we who know Jesus also know that he chose us for a purpose. Yes, he chose us to have eternal life in him. And our good life is coming after this one finishes. Who knows? Who knows how wonderful that will be? So for every person here today, think about why you're here. Hey, we've got Deborah now. She's been called to do reader training. God's got a call. You don't all have to be readers, honest. But you do all have a purpose in God's huge economy. We're a body. And people have said how our unity in this church is growing. We love each other. We don't condemn. We don't judge. We love first. And then God can do his work through us. So maybe something's happening, your life happening, where he's given you, pointed you to something. And to find out more about Jesus, more about who you are in the family of God. And if that's the case, how are you responding? Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Speak to someone. Get someone to pray for you. See what he is, what your purpose is. Because he's got a mission for all of us. So we can be more of a communion, a community. People are coming in from outside now. They've got jobs to do for Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether you do the garden or clean the toilets or stand here pompously preaching the word of God. We've all got something to do for him. And remember, nothing, nothing is impossible with God. So I want to encourage anyone who feels like that now. Because when he gives you a job, he also supplies the resources to do it. He doesn't say, go and do this, and you don't know how to do it. He will give you the resources to do it. And it doesn't matter, actually, how clever or educated you are, to be honest. It doesn't matter, because God will give you what you need. There's nothing, nothing else as good as that. So young Mary's calling was enormous. She would bear the Christ child, but she would live to nurse her precious baby, to learn to adore her son, to bring him up together with Joseph in ordinary life for a while. At times, I guess, she had her doubts. Really? Is this really going to happen? He's just an ordinary boy. He's very good, but he's an ordinary young man. He doesn't ever seem to sin, but, you know, it's because of my upbringing, I suppose. And then she would hear words later that would speak of her coming pain. Do you remember Simeon telling her that a sword would pierce her heart? And later, she would witness his rejection by their fellow Jews and his vicious murder under Roman rule. Can you imagine? Mary would also have had to stand helplessly as he was crucified. But she saw him again after he rose from death. And we will hear later that Mary would know that there was more to come. And that's what we know, more to come. So we can view Mary as a wonderful example of faith. Life was tough for her. Guess what? Life is tough for everyone. We all have to suffer pain. But if we follow Jesus, we learn that he is with us in our good times and our bad times, because we know that, as Hebrews says, since we have such a high great priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. The faith will grow. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy in our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. He felt his humanity. He was tempted with everything we're tempted with, but he never sinned. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive his mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus, our Saviour, is there for all of us. He sits at God's right hand to intercede for us. He passes our prayers to the Father. He's on our side. Almighty God is our loving Father. Jesus is our Saviour, and the Holy Spirit is our fuel for life as Christians. Can't be better, can it? Amen.